arrangements and was Easter Sunday, so it's a particular delight to be with you here. And NFI has a special place in our hearts over the years, from the very earliest days here in the city. In fact, lovely to see Al here this morning, and many others before. In fact, we particularly pray, in fact, for Terry and Wendy Berger. We pray for them every day and had a close link for many, many, many years. So it's a great joy particularly to be with you today and to share with you on an Easter Sunday. That's really special. And we're going to look at the Easter story together. So we're going to begin by reading from Luke's Gospel. And there were over 500 people that saw Jesus alive from the dead in Jerusalem. Amazing, 500 people. And among them were these two. In fact, they didn't recognize him at first. So here's the story. It's found in Luke chapter 24, and reading these amazing verses. Now, I'll give you a little kind of little quiz to do. There are three occasions in this story where Jesus opens something. I'm going to see at the end how many you might notice it. There are three occasions where Jesus opens. So look out for that in the reading. This is Luke chapter 24. And now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, just like we have this morning, and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Then just a few verses later, they run back to tell all the disciples what had happened, and Jesus appears to them, all of them together. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, do you spot three openings? Anyone like to give me one of them? Eyes, scriptures, and minds. This is that way in which Jesus reveals himself to us. Through the scriptures, through opening our eyes in revelation, and then opening our understanding. Let's pray. Father, come now by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, here on this Easter Sunday. Come now, Lord. Open these scriptures to us, Lord. Open our eyes. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. And Lord, as we share these scriptures together, open our understanding, Lord. I pray that for every one of us here today, there will be a fresh glimpse of your glory, a fresh understanding on this Easter Sunday. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen. So they're on the way out of Jerusalem, desperately disappointed, heartbroken really, and they had hoped for so much. This was going to be the deliverance for Israel, but it had all fallen apart. The bottom had fallen out of their world, and this stranger appears alongside them. They don't recognize him. We don't know whether he had a hoodie on or whether it was just that they didn't see who it was. And then as they talk together, and Jesus questions them, and they even ask Jesus, don't you realize what's happened? Jesus wants them to understand what really has happened. Now, wouldn't it have been easier for him just simply to have thrown back his hoodie and said, "It's me! It's me!" But he doesn't do that. What he does is really significant. For the rest of that journey, that long walk, it was 8 miles from Jerusalem, he opened the scriptures to them. Starting with Moses, that's right back in the beginning of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and then through the prophets. And in all those scriptures, he explained to them the things concerning himself. You see, this Easter Sunday, one of the key things, that's why it's been wonderful to read that story again. Scripture is the base of authority for all life and practice. It's the base of truth. You see, if Jesus just said, "It's me," and they'd have been shocked and surprised, and when he went to tell the others as well, they could easily have thought it was just our imagination. But what he wanted to give them was a basis, even long after he'd gone, for them to be able to realize that truth of Scripture. You see, Scripture is so important in unfolding that truth to us. But it wasn't just reading Scripture, it's also that he opened their eyes. We'll think a little bit of that in a moment. But firstly, the place of Scripture in unfolding truth to us. Now, I noticed your Alpha sign up here. And one of the great things about Alpha is it helps to take those scriptures and bring them alive to us. It also looks at some of the documentary evidence, some of the archaeological evidence, those amazing things that confirm those scriptures. And particularly around the resurrection, the Easter story. Now, one of those amazing finds, it was typical in those days for people to have just like Jesus was buried in a tomb, it was a cave. They rolled a stone against it, and then the religious leaders were insistent they sealed it. It was a common thing often to do that. You'd find for many of those tombs in those days, if you could afford it, and even if it's a family tomb, it would be a cave that you'd have prepared during your lifetime. In fact, it was available, and then they would put this stone across it, and they would seal it. But what happened over the following years, whenever Jerusalem and that Holy Land was invaded, one of the first places they would plunder was the tombs, because often they would bury them with treasures and things. So you found many of those tombs, in fact, got plundered, and it was rare you could ever find now a tomb still with a stone intact. Centuries have gone by, centuries in which so many of those tombs were raided. But in this last century, they discovered a tomb just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. It was known as the Tobias area, a remote part, in fact. And there was a tomb that still had the stone on it, and it was still sealed. The dating from the outside looked as if it dated right back to the time of Jesus. In fact, the expectant was it was roughly about the middle of the first century. People gathered from all around the world. It's well documented. It's held now, of course, in some of those museum records. Because if this was really a tomb back to the middle of the first century, and the people had died in it, it looked like a family tomb, it was quite a large one, then it was likely that the very people buried in it would have been alive when Jesus was crucified, when alive when Jesus rose from the dead, 500 people saw him alive. And this was fascinating. People, some of them quite cynical people, but a lot of real world thought, gathered for the breaking of the seal on the tomb. They broke the seal on the tomb and went inside. Most things had been badly decayed, because truly it was back from the first century. In fact, they found a coin that dated it as AD 52. So here was a family tomb with 5 bone inlets where a whole family had been buried, some of whom would have actually been alive there in Jerusalem for that first Sunday, that resurrection Sunday. And there was interest as to whether there would be any reference, anything about it, but everything was so badly decayed. And these five inlets were the different family members. But then they found two inscriptions, one over the second one, and one over, I think it was the third or the fourth of them. And these are what the inscription said. And this is people being buried in that first generation, people who'd actually seen Jesus risen from the dead, burying their family. The first inscription were these words, Yesu Eu, Jesus, help. It was someone burying their loved one, believing that Jesus could help them. But even more amazing over the next one was, Yeshu Eloth, inscribed over the tomb, whereas many other things had decayed, the inscription was still there. Yeshu Eloth meant Jesus, let him arise. Here they were burying their own family members, believing that Jesus could not only help, but had power of resurrection to raise them. There is many other fascinating archaeological and documentary evidence. But even with all that, it is scripture that we want always to be the basis of authority for truth. And when it says, it's not just about reading scripture, it's about the Holy Spirit revealing truth to us through scripture. That's why when it says here that he opened their eyes. In Ephesians chapter 1, one of those first great prayers of Paul there, where he says, I'm praying not just that your physical eyes are open, but that the eyes of your heart are opened, that you have a spirit of revelation. See, truth is not just something we deduce, we work out, even from the facts we read, but it's the Holy Spirit making that come alive to us. See, even when Jesus, with his own disciples, was asking them the question, it was a stage when they're up at Caesarea Philippi, that most northerly point they went. You can see it's the source of the river Jordan. You can look right down the Jordan, the various places he'd been. And he says, you know, who do men say that I am? In different places they've been, the disciples were often on the edge of the crowd when people said, you know, who might it be? And, you know, was it Elijah or one of the prophets? And then Jesus says to his own disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes an amazing declaration. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in these amazing words, Peter, you didn't just work that out. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven. See, that's revelation. Truth as unfolded through scripture and revealed by the Spirit of truth. That's what Jesus himself said to his own disciples. You know, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. I mean, it's Jesus himself with him, and he said, you know, there are many other things yet you won't understand. Well, tell us them, Lord. No, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So he opens the scriptures to us, he opens our eyes, and he opens our understanding. You know, that's why Alpha can be such a really helpful process, and some of you may have been on the recent Alpha, and it's a chance to ask those questions, to kind of understand more fully those truths about Jesus. I love Alpha, and I love sharing, and I usually take for our own Alphas at Woody's just the middle section where it's about how can we have faith, you know, what does it really mean, and just to see so many folk who've come to faith in Jesus. If you're called to a life of prayer, and one of my prayers is so often people who don't yet know Jesus. And, you know, my own family, we were four boys at home, all rebels. And none of us had been to church or anything like that. At least one of us, I did once go to church and had a fight with a deacon's son, I think it was, and I ended up kicked out. But anyway, when I became a Christian, my teens, the first thing the person who helped me become a Christian, he just shared with me what it meant to know Jesus. And he then encouraged me to go and to witness, to, you know, to tell someone else you become a Christian, share with them. So when I got home, I didn't know how to pray. I just seen a little picture somewhere of a girl with a nightdress on, a candle in the background, kneeling down by a bed, putting her hand together. Well, I didn't have a candle, I didn't have a nightdress, but I knelt down by my bed and began to pray. Now my younger brother shared a bedroom, at least not shared a bedroom, but you had to get to his bedroom by going through mine. And just as I started praying, remember, I'm only just a few hours as a Christian, the door flies open and in comes my younger brother, and he trips over me because I'm kneeling down there, and he says to me, what are you doing down there? Now, remember, I'm only just a few hours old as a Christian. I was chicken and said, I've lost something, I said, and I'm the feeling under the bed. Anyway, he went into his room, and I was a bit confused. Now, this is my first prayer apart from the prayer that someone just helped me to pray. And I thought, oh, maybe it'll be in the morning. Maybe overnight it'll all happen and he'll come out saying hallelujah in the morning. But he didn't. When he came out, he was still swearing and cursing. He asked me if I found where I lost, and I'm still as chicken as ever, and said, no, I'm still looking for it. But that day I said to the person who'd helped me become a Christian, I said, is it okay to pray the same prayer again? I didn't know if you could do that. He said, yeah. He said, brother, keep on praying, he said. So I did. I prayed for him the next day, and the next day, and the next day. The next week, the next month, the next year, I wonder if it'd be on the anniversary, it might all happen. The next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 15 years, the next 20 years of my life, every day of my life, I would pray for him. And then one Monday morning, remember, I pray for him every day of my life over 20 years, but this Monday morning as I pray for him, I just can't get him out of my mind. I'm praying for him all day. I pray for him coffee time, I pray for him lunchtime. When I went to bed, I prayed for him, whereas I usually went out to bed, there were some other people I usually pray for. It's always my younger brother, first thing. I woke up 2 o'clock in the morning sweating all over. And I just had my younger brother so much on my mind. I didn't know what to do. And I thought maybe I better call him because maybe he's in some trouble. By now my younger brother, this is my youngest brother, the four of us, he was a hard-nosed businessman over in South Wales. And to say I'd been praying for him would be like red rag to a bull. So I just, again, chickened out. And the next day, I'm praying for him that morning. Again, it happened to me. That real sense of the Holy Spirit stirring, and I'm praying for him all day. I go to bed that night and I wake up 2 o'clock in the morning sweating all over again, and I'm thinking, oh, I'd really better. And I was generally going to try and phone him that, but I didn't. And a third night it happened, and by now I was getting bleary-eyed. So I thought, so come that next day, what happened that night, that third night as I prayed, I really felt the Holy Spirit stirring in me. So even though I didn't know what was happening to my brother, I felt the Holy Spirit, a release in my spirit where I prayed in my spirit and prayed with my spirit and felt a kind of sense of breakthrough in it. So the next day, I waited till evening, and I knew he'd be home then, and I went to phone. Now, for those who are a bit younger, it was one of those funny phones with a curly wire on the end of it, you know, but it was one of those, and I reached out to pick up. As I reached out to pick up the phone rang. It's my younger brother. John, I said, fancy you calling me. I hadn't spoken to him for months. I said, I was about to phone you. He said, oh, what was that about? And I'm still as chicken as ever. I said, oh, what are you phoning me about? And he said, well, he said, Robert, I've woken up 2 o'clock in the morning for the last 3 nights in a row, sweating all over. Ooh, the hairs went up on the back of my neck. And I said, really, John? I said, well, what was that about? He said, I was being chased. John, what was chasing you? I'm thinking, so animals. And there was a little kind of hesitant few minutes, typical of my younger brother, where he's a bit embarrassed. But, and he says, I think it was God, he said. Oh, I said, really, John? And so I now share with him about my experience these last 3 nights. And now I'd woken up in that night and felt that stirring of God. And anyway, we met up on the old, the Severn Crossing, the old one where there's a service station. We never got to the service station. The car steamed up after about 2 hours and sharing with what it meant to become a Christian. And he didn't become a Christian that night, but he did 2 weeks later. Boy, when he became a Christian, did he become a Christian. Full-time in Christian ministry and led many other people to the Lord. I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, you know, over 20 years of my life, every day, can you give me just a little clue that you were kind of at work, that you were doing something in his life? And eventually I felt God say to me, Rob, I did give you a clue the last 3 nights. If I'd given you for 20 years, you'd be a nervous wreck by now, which is true. But, you know, the amazing thing is that God longs for us to be caught up in those purposes. And so even those last 3 days where God is stirring by his spirit and you're catching a glimpse of that, I felt particularly a kind of prophetic word for this year that stirred me in these past few months. I felt wave after wave this, where I felt God saying for this year, expect a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And I felt that wave after wave, in remarkable ways over these past few months. So this, in fact, just some few months ago, my youngest brother, I just told you the story about, contacted me to say that my next younger brother, who's the only one of the four of us now who's not a Christian, he said, I've just sent Norm a Bible. Now, sending Norm a Bible would be really strange. He's up north. So anyway, I phoned my brother Norm to say, oh, Norm, I said, we chat about lots of things first of all. I didn't want to mention about the Bible first. And then I said, oh, I gather John sent you a Bible. He said, oh, yeah, he said. I said, where is it, John? I think you might be in the bin now. I've started reading it. I said, really? Yeah, he said. Now, it was a new Bible, I think it must have been rice paper. He said, it took me a little while just getting the pages open, he said, but I started at the beginning. I said, oh, that's wonderful, John, I said. And I said, but you know, maybe sometimes it's not the easiest to start from the beginning. I said, you know, in the Bible, there are four biographies of Jesus. And any one of those biographies, when you read it, it gives you a helpful picture of the overall story of the Bible. That's why when Jesus on that Emmaus road started from Moses and the prophets through all the scriptures. So here is the kind of index of the Bible. When you look at the life of Jesus, you have that amazing insight into the Bible itself. Oh, he said, where are they? I said, well, and I explained how to find it. And I said, well, you look at John's gospel. I said, you'll find it then. I've helped him to find it. And I said, just read the first three chapters. And if you've got any questions, I'll give you a call in about a week's time. Now, I've done this with many, in fact, I suppose this year, every week I've done this with a new person, my neighbour, with another person at work, etc. And so anyway, a week later I phone him, and normally I'll do it with a kind of WhatsApp video, but Norm's not quite so technical as that, and I'd usually ask him to send me questions in advance, but Norm wouldn't do that. So so I give him a call, and sure enough, it took a while for him, his glasses are broken, and we got eventually managed to get the Bible open, and he had just read the first two chapters, and his first question was, well, you know, even John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He said, why the Word? Why call it the Word? I said, well, you know, we use words to communicate to one another. God wanted to communicate to us. We didn't use a loud hailer from heaven. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And so we go on through, and it wasn't the next week. It took 2 weeks for him to get to the next one, the next few chapters. And we're going through those scriptures, just like on the Emmaus Road. It was going through the scriptures, that base of truth. This is my younger brother. I never ever would have thought open the Bible with him, but he genuinely was interested. And I said, you'd like to do a bit more? Yeah, you do more. Then we come to that Easter story, that first Easter story, and that story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And for him it was all mystery. It's just the cross is superstition, you see, on top of church buildings or hanging around people's necks sometimes there. But he didn't really understand that. Just to explain to him again that wonder of that sacrifice of Jesus, not just the physical pain and anguish, not even just the humiliation, but that anguish of soul, that outer darkness. You see, the Bible says that sin separates us from God, comes between us and God. It's like a cloud coming over the sun, you know, and you can't see the sun. In fact, sometimes in our country, you may even wonder if there is a sun, you know, lots of cloud, etc., etc. And some people are like that. There isn't a God, because I've never felt him, never sensed him. It's not there isn't a God, it's just that things have come between you and God. It's like cloud separating us. But Jesus had never, ever been separated from his Father. I and the Father are one. Never, ever experienced separation from him. But when he hung upon the cross, it was not just the physical pain, not just the humiliation of mocking and spitting on him, but above all, there was an anguish of soul, where he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, not to express sin, but to experience the consequences of our sin in a way we will never fully understand. Yet by faith we can glimpse it. So in those hours of darkness, from midday in the Middle East, when the sun is at its highest on that first Easter, Good Friday, suddenly at midday, the whole earth was in darkness. There was an amazing eclipse of the sun. Even history records this moment in history, when there was an outer darkness from midday till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, where Jesus experienced, for the first time ever, a sense of separation. He cries out these amazing words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus, the Son of God, one with the Father, but sensing. See, the consequence of human sin is separation from God. Here, that eternal consequence, that outer darkness, contracted into time, he experienced that sense of separation in such an amazing way that it made it possible for you and I to know the joy of sins forgiven, of peace with God. I'm sharing this with my younger brother over the phone. He's up in Chester. I said, but you know, it can make such a difference to our lives. I said, next week, Norm, we're about to finish the gospel. We're about to come on to John chapter 20. This is our final one, as it were. And I said, you know, in chapter 20, it'll say this, you'll find there. It's where Thomas, who doubted that it really was Jesus, really had risen from the dead. And he's full of doubts and questions. And then he cries out as he sees Jesus in that upper room with those hands, in that room with his hands and feet pierced. And he just cries out, my Lord and my God. And then John, who's writing the gospel, writes these amazing words. He says, you know, there are many other miraculous things that Jesus did that are not recorded in this book. But I have recorded here sufficient for anyone to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing to have life in his name. Norm, I said, over these weeks as we've gone through John's Gospel, just like Jesus on the Emmaus Road went through those scriptures, has it helped you to understand who Jesus is? He says, Rob, it has. He said, I'd always just sort of superstition, he said, but I realize he really is significant. And Norm, it goes on to say that by believing Jesus Son is the Christ, the Son of God, you could have a life in it. Is that something you would like, Norm? He says, I suppose I would, Rob, he said, but I wouldn't know where to begin. Would you like me to help you? Now, I had sent him the week before, because I knew we were coming towards. I'd sent him a copy of a little book that we often use, and if you've been doing the Alpha, it's what's called Why Jesus, in fact. You're welcome, even we may have some of them even available here today, but it's a Why Jesus, just explain. So I knew he had one with him there. I said to him then, at this moment, when he said, I didn't know what to do, I said, well, would you like me to help you? He said, yeah, if you can. I said, have you got that Why Jesus? So he dug it out. I said, you know, I won't go through it, but I just said, Norm, there's a kind of profound, simple ABC of becoming a Christian. He said, what's that, Rob? I said, firstly, you've got to admit your need. Don't excuse it. So much of human life is making our excuses. It's not my fault. It's my upbringing. It's my background. It wasn't me. But when we come to a place of simply saying to God, oh God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the wrong things. I'm willing to turn from what I know is wrong. And then B is to believe that Jesus, as the Son of God, loved you and gave himself for you. And C is just to commit your life to him. I said, Norm, is that something you would like to do? He said, I think I would. He said, but again, how'd you do it? I said, well, often it's just expressing in prayer. Those simple three profound steps, as it were. He said, but I've never prayed. I said, would you like me to help you to pray? I'm on the phone, Mike, with him. He's up in Chester. He said, can you do that over the phone? I said, yeah, I could. I'll pray slowly enough, Norman. I did. I just prayed a simple prayer firstly. Oh, God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. I'm willing to turn from all I know is wrong. This is my younger brother praying aloud over the phone. My tears are streaming down my cheek. I mean, I could never, ever imagine it would happen with him. And then to hear him say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I now commit my life to you. And as we prayed, I felt the Holy Spirit, even though I'm down a phone line, bringing to birth that new life in Jesus. It's wonderful, you know. When we finished the next week, he said to me, Rob, what's the next book of the Bible? I said, well, the next book of the Bible is Acts. And we just a few months ago, a month or two ago, we just finished doing Acts, and he's now started on Romans. But this is my younger brother, who I've prayed for. Remember the youngest one I prayed for over 20 years? For Norm, I prayed for over 60 years, every day, every day. See, there's something about prayer that is so powerful. That's why I felt that prophetic word for this year, and I felt so stirred in that, to expect a fresh wave of God's Holy Spirit in prayer. And there's something about prayer that I can't always fully, it's just, you know, when Philippians in the first chapter says this, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. It's that confidence that makes a difference. See, the thing about prayer is that we all struggle with it. If we're really honest, when you look at the Easter story, that first Easter story, even the early part, it begins in a garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, he knows all that lays ahead of him. See, many heroes do great things in a moment of urgency, you know, a burning house and somebody dashes in and risks their life or jumps into a river to... But they never knew ages before it was going to happen. If they could, they could have never done it. But Jesus knew all that lay ahead of him. And he's in the garden and he knows all that lies ahead of him. And he takes three of his disciples, the close one alongside him. He says to them, look, just watch and pray with me. And he goes off to a side place and he falls on the ground. And so deep is the anguish of soul that he feels that it's possible, you know, not just, you know, when you're really feeling under struggle, you sweat. But it's also actually to sweat blood, you know, through the temple of your... It's so deep was the anguish. He goes back to his disciples, who he's asked to pray. They're fast asleep. Now, if you're honest, do you ever fall asleep praying? Do you ever feel too tired to pray? Do you ever feel so distracted or so discouraged because God hasn't answered your prayer that you give up on prayer? Prayer is one of those areas of our life that we really struggle with at times, if we're honest. And even the challenge even now about talking about prayers, we end up feeling guilty because we know we ought to be praying more. But we feel that weakness. See what Jesus says to them in the garden, these amazing words. As he finds them asleep again and they wake up, he says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, how can you pray then? Now this is how we pray. Even when we feel weakness. But Rob, if you're tired, no, even when you're feeling tired, even if you're distracted. Listen to these words. I'm going to read them from Romans because this is, in all the Bible, this is the most powerful scripture in explaining to us how prayer works. How does it work? Well, you say, kneel down by your bed, put your head together. No. How does it work? What's the spiritual dynamic of it all happening? Here in Romans chapter 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. There we are. When we don't feel we can pray, when we feel too distracted, we feel too tired, and we feel the weakness of human flesh. As Jesus said when he found the disciples not praying and asleep, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But God, help me in my weakness. Yes, that's what God wants to do. You see, when you feel weakest, that's the very time when you most need to pray. But how does he do that? Listen carefully. This is what he does. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Oh my goodness me, this is even more challenging now. So it's not even, I don't even know what I ought to pray. I'm feeling tired and weak and struggling, but I don't know what to pray. 2 o'clock in that morning with my younger brother, I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what was happening. But the Holy Spirit helped me on that third night as I prayed. I felt the Holy Spirit witnessing in my spirit. I felt a welling up and I felt a real release in prayer where I prayed in my spirit and prayed in the spirit and felt a release in prayer. And I felt in those moments that God was doing something in him. Listen to these words. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Now, F.F. Bruce was one of the most famous in the world, expositors not of Scripture, but also of the authority and authenticity of Scripture. He was a famous person in the handling of Scripture. And when he comes to this, he actually writes a commentary on Romans chapter 8, and he actually says the word is the word glossalia that's used for, you know, these groans without words. It's the word we use for tongues. Same word is used. In fact, F.F. Bruce says, as well as it being the inner deep groanings, it's also what Corinthians speaks of as tongues. Now, what is tongues? In fact, some of you may be a bit challenged about tongues and may even have heard it happen and, you know, a bit confused about it all. I mean, gobbledygooch, you know, somebody speaking a strange language you don't understand, and when it tells you that day of Pentecost and so many of them were speaking other languages, it were. I mean, after all, God is a God of order. He's a God of creation, a God who's made us rational, articulate creatures. Why would he need gobbledygooch? Fair question. When we look at the way God has made us, and this is fascinating, isn't it? See, language is our common way of communicating. The word became flesh and God speaks to us. But language we use to communicate, but it's not the only means of communication that God has given us. In fact, when you feel your deepest feelings, your deepest passions, at the extremity of human life and feeling and passion, let's take those two extremities just for a moment. Let's take the extremity of joy, happiness, fun, laughter. Now, I'm not very good at jokes, but suppose this morning I told you the best joke you've ever heard, okay? And I'm just in a moment now, I get to the strap line of it. And I tell you the strap line, and you all sit there because you're rational creatures, articulate creatures. You express your feelings with words, so you all say with a dumb face, that is funny, that is funny. What is this strange ripple? What is this quivering? What is laughter? It's not articulate language. And yet it's a release of inner feelings and passions. It's a stirring within us. Let me take the other extreme of sadness, sorrow, grief, suffering, heartache. Now, here's the amazing thing about expressions of deep feelings. It can be shaped by our upbringing, by our background. You may be brought up in a very serious family where we don't laugh here. It's frivolous, you know, and you don't laugh. So you've been brought up, you don't laugh very often. Or you may be brought up in a macho culture where crying, no one ever cries here. You see, With sorrow and sadness, tears are important. In fact, in the face of grief, it's important that we cry. It's important we release those feelings. But sometimes we've been brought up in a context where we don't cry. I mean, it's true even with regard to... You see, if God has made us, and even though you say, well, I never cry, let me assure you, you've got tear ducts. God's given you in creation. You have the capacity to cry, the capacity to laugh. But you may never use it. But if it's true of human passions and feelings of sorrow or joy, how much more must it be of spiritual? How much more must it be when our souls are bursting at the seam in worship and we want to not just pray but sing with our spirit? How much more when we feel a deep heartache of need in prayer and we feel the Holy Spirit witnessing with our spirit and we find articulate language may limit or we don't even know what to pray? I remember once praying for a... He was a church pastor, a young church pastor at the time, but been brought in a very serious home, a lovely home, a very traditional, where there wasn't so much laughter and certainly not many tears. And he came to see me and said, Rob, I've met some people who really seem to be filled with the Holy Spirit and they even talk in these strange languages and things and I'm confused by it all. And I've even been talking to some people and they tell us of the devil. It's something that's all gone and finished, etc. And I'm confused, he said. And so I said, will you like me to help explain to Brett? And he said, well, can you? I said, yeah, I'd love to. And so again, like Jesus on the Emmaus Road, where you begin with scripture and unfold those scriptures and what it means and understanding it. I said, would you like me to help you to find that release in that inner glossalia, that speak? He says, yes, I would. Shall I pray for you? And we were in our home and he was sat on a sofa, I was sat in an armchair and I stood up and he stood up in front of the sofa and I took my little cruse of oil, I expect I'll have it with me today, yes, look, took my little cruse of oil, just a simple symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as I reached out and prayed over him and anointed him with oil, he literally sunk back, fell back into that couch and he began to sob and sob and sob so deeply, right from deep within. And he said, Robert, don't worry. He said, I'm not sad, he said. I just feel such an inner release. He said, you know, I have not cried for over 21 years. See, when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, if anyone's sick, from your innermost being welling up those rivers, those streams of living water, that release. This Easter Sunday, the joy of the resurrected Christ is that, as those words in Luke went on to say, that repentance and salvation may be preached and that you await for power to come to you from on high, that release of God's Spirit. Particularly in that place of prayer. My time's slightly already gone, so let me just tell you one little last story. But it's about the Garden Tomb. And many years ago, I had an amazing opportunity to go and to visit the Middle East for 3 months to do an industrial survey of the industrial and technological development of the Middle East. These were many, many years ago before the internet was, before we had emails or anything like that, although Israel was fairly well advanced on it, as well as cultivating the desert blossoming, etc., etc. And I spent the first month in the Hebrew University and then the rest of it traveling around. But the one thing I'd always wanted to do is, if I went to the Middle East, was to be able to see a dear old lady called Auntie May. She was blind. I'd written to her different times, though I'd never ever seen her. My spiritual father had been in the Middle East during the war, and he'd introduced me to her. But I'd realized that I wasn't going to be able to see her because in those days, it was before the Six-Day War, there was no contact between Israel and she was in Bethlehem, which was the other side of the border in those days. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to see her. But after 3 months of doing this remarkable industrial survey, I got to know some fairly significant folk in the government, etc. And it was a legal thing where I was able to negotiate a second passport, a clear passport. I'm in Israel, but I didn't have Israel stamped on it. And I managed to be able to cross from Israel, Jerusalem, what was known the Mandelbaum Gate then. For any of you who visited Israel, you wouldn't have gone this way because, as I say, there was no one else crossing that way. And they checked every hair on my comb. It took hours getting through. When I got through, I was so exhausted. I just wanted to find somewhere quiet. And so, and then I was going to try and find my way down to Bethlehem because Auntie May had no idea I was ever going to be able to come or I'd ever be able to do it. And so I found the Garden Tomb, because it was the quietest place I could do. If any of you have been to the Garden Tomb, this is many years ago. You used to have an old green gate, a creaky gate, and I went through this creaky gate, and with my baggage, I put it down on this stone bench beside me, just to get a breather, as it were. And as I put my bags down on this gate, stone bench, the gate creaked open again. There was a doorman by the gate. I heard the person say to the doorman, "Is Brother Robert here?" Ooh, I stood up again. I felt the hairs in the back of my head go up again. And, by the time I stood up and turned towards the gate, by now the gate had opened up. An old lady. She turned towards me. I could see she was blind. She couldn't see me. And I said to her, "Are you Auntie May?" She said, "I am, and you must be Brother Robert." But I said, "Auntie May, however did you know I'd ever be able to cross? And how do you know it'd be today? How do you know I'd be here?" And she said to me, like as if it happened every day, she said, "Oh, Brother Robert," she said, "this morning I was talking to the Lord in prayer and his presence, and he said to me, go to the Garden Tomb at noon today, and you will find..." Well, I could have almost fainted, you know. It's like you're reading those Bible stories again, you know. But for the next month, I went to live with Auntie May in Bethlehem, and I prayed with her every day. It laid the foundations in my life for prayer. See, when she prayed, maybe because she was blind over all those years, she'd cultivated a listening ear to hear from God. And that sense of God speaking as we prayed together, it taught me so much. What does it mean to hear God? You know, that sense sometimes of that... It's almost like that jubilee trumpet call that releases God's purposes in our lives, in our world. And it's taught me to pray. That's why this year I feel such a stirring about a fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer. And I'm going to pray that for you. I've already prayed that today here we'll sense on this Easter Sunday a fresh wave of God's Spirit. So we're going to pray now. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. First, I want to pray. I want to pray that prayer like I prayed with my brother Norm. For any of you here who just need to commit or to recommit your life to Jesus, just those simple steps. Maybe you've been on a journey and sometimes you felt close, and other times one step forward and another step back. But today, on this Easter Sunday, if you're in that place where you want to commit your life afresh to him, pray with me now. I'm going to say, pray the same prayer as I prayed with Norman that day. I'll pray slowly enough for you to pray with me. Oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done in my life. Just pray with me now in your own heart quietly. I now turn from all that I know to be wrong in my life. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you, Lord, for offering me today that forgiveness of sins. I now commit my life to you. Come by your Spirit to live in me from this day on. Now I'm going to pray for all of us this morning, every one of us here, for that fresh wave of God's Holy Spirit. If you long in your weakness, just to sense a fresh wave of the Spirit in prayer. If you want to sense God opening those eyes afresh, that fresh revelation of Jesus, that sense of his purposes when you don't know what to pray. There are situations in your life where you've been praying and you don't know how to pray, or sometimes you felt as if God's not heard, you've been disappointed. But today, you long for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit, a fresh wave of God's Spirit. I'm going to pray for you now. Just where you are, even sat, open your hands, ready to receive. Just be ready now. Come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Fill us afresh, Lord. Today, open these scriptures to us, Lord. Open our eyes in revelation. Open our understanding, Lord. Grant now a fresh wave, Lord, welling up inside of us, those streams of living water. I pray now, God of hope, fill us with all joy and peace. We trust in you that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' lovely and precious name. Now I'm going to get the worship team up if they might, and I'm going to just encourage us just to respond. So as the worship team play, I'm not going to say this is a stand to sing, okay? What I'm going to say is stay seated. But if today you've prayed that prayer with me, or if today you've been open, today you long for that fresh wave of God's Holy Spirit in your life, I want you to do, as we begin to sing this song, I want you just to stand where you are, okay? And I'm going to pray a final prayer and hand back to Simon. Okay, so as we sing, I'm not saying stand to sing, I'm saying though stand in response if today. If you pray that prayer of commitment, then you stand, committing your life to Jesus. Or if today you're just praying for that fresh wave of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And my real prayer is then going to be that this week, whenever you pray, you will sense a fresh wave of the Holy Spirit in prayer. So let's just sing this. And let's just be, I'm already standing, so I want to keep that fresh wave of God's Spirit in my life. And I want to invite you to join as well. Let's just sing together.